scripture reading. I'd like to invite Auntie Terry to come forward.
The first verse, or the first set of verses, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. And it reads, "These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think that you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." And the second set of verses is in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. And it reads, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is the word of the Lord.
And if you could go to the PowerPoint, you will see, I believe it's on the second slide, Kimmy's scripture passages. She chose two passages, one, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that has been with her for quite some time, since high school even, and she'll share about that. And then one that's been with her more recently, especially in her work as a teacher and leader at school, in James 4:10. But I wanted to ask Kimmy the first question, why are these passages important to you?
So the first one was really, it came about more during junior high, high school, college and stuff. And I think a lot of it in the end just ended up becoming like trying to figure out who you are or who I was as a person, but then also trying to be who or what my parents wanted me to be. And then me trying to figure out like what I wanted to do in school and with work and everything. So a lot of that came into play, and just because of all those like different things, those different like who I was trying to figure out or who I was trying to be or who I was trying to figure out, you had to like be a certain expectation, I guess you can say. And so there's a lot of things that I had to do in order to do it all. And so there was just a lot in general.
Yeah, yeah. And we definitely know Kimmy's parents, Bob and Diane, are very strong personalities. So I appreciated when Kimmy was sharing about this passage, and especially as she was really getting motivation from it in high school confirmation time, in college. It was, you know, a passage you used as you were learning who you were versus who your parents wanted you to be. So I appreciate that a lot. And then I also like that you said something about you have used it for spiritual renewal. It kind of had gave you fire to be more faithful or more dedicated in your faith.
Yeah, so when I started, when we did confirmation and everything, it just really fueled more of like what I wanted to be as a Christian. And so, again, that's like taking on one more thing. I know it seems like it, but we're always taking on one more thing, not really letting go anything. So in that sense, it was like, okay, one more thing for me to do. One more thing for me to juggle and balance.
Mm-hmm, definitely. And speaking of one more thing, Kimmy, like all of us, wear many hats. You know, your wife, your mother, your teacher, you're a Girl Scout leader at church, you're on SBRC, and you help out in so many other ways as well. How has this passage just sort of guided you in the balance of life or when things have been hard or difficult?
It just continues to remind me that no matter what I try to do for God, he's going to be there for me. And so, again, it's it's just having that reminder, like, okay, I can do it one step at a time, one activity at a time, just going through it.
Yeah, definitely the sticking to that, he gives you nothing more than you can handle passage, right? And then looking at the passage of James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you, and that's on the next slide. It's right there. So at what times have you used this passage? Looking now at the James 4 passage, share about what you are experiencing at school, as a teacher, and I know you also shared more responsibilities and more things, especially after you received your master's degree.
So a lot of it was after my master's, and it just, a lot of what I do at work has taken on more leadership roles, and I get a lot of coworkers that appreciate what I do, and they're respecting what I do, how I teach them. My role at work is to kind of be like the in-between between what district wants us to implement and then me doing training our teachers at our site. And so a lot of the times I'm not the type of person who kind of like throws it down their throat saying like, no, you have to do it, you have to do it. It's more of me, I try it out first before I teach my coworkers how to do it. And so they really appreciate something like that. Also, just kind of like the students that we've been getting to, I mean, we get such a wide range. And so I always wanted to share with my, like my first grade team and my kinder team who have had those students, just like, hey, I know you had a difficult time with this person, but right now, the student is making such good gains and stuff. And so it's more of me just wanting to share with them, not so much saying like, hey, I'm not trying to say like I'm better than you are or anything, but just more of like, you know, because of you and because of what you've done for that student, and then you told me, I've been able to now help this student a little bit more. And so the best way for me to like humble myself without praising God so much out loud with my coworkers is really just saying like, because of you and us working together, we've been able to make gains with the student or
definitely other. Yeah, and I like that working together idea, and I'll talk about working together in the message, because from Corinthians we know that Paul really did stress unity and working together. And I know when Kimmy was texting me her scripture options, she had first said the Corinthians passage and then also gave me the James passage, but she did say they are complementary of each other, and I totally agree. There is a way to humble yourself but also to serve others, and in serving others you're creating that unity and being able to withstand all that you face. So thank you so much for sharing with us today. Let's thank Kimmy. It has been fun doing this sermon series, and we will continue for the month of October and November as well. You are encouraged, if you have a favorite scripture or an important scripture passage, to please email it to me. The information and the questions is in your worship bulletin. I have two more passages left, so I definitely need more for the other Sundays. And I thank you so much to Kimmy, who had me over for dinner, and Phil and I enjoyed a really delicious pulled pork dinner, and we brought desserts, and we had fun with the families, and James and Katie, who were there as well. And again, when you submit your scripture passage, you don't have to cook dinner for me, but I would like to have a conversation with you, whether it's in person or over the phone. And if you're not comfortable sharing that, then please just submit a scripture passage to me. I want to know what your favorite important scripture passages are, and we can also share that with the congregation. Let us pray now. Lord, we come before you again on a beautiful Sunday, and I ask, Lord, that this message reach our hearts and that the words that come from my mouth speak your truth. For we know the power of your word, Lord, and we will hear the word through the scripture passages this morning. And we ask, Lord, that our reflections be acceptable in your sight, for you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So this morning's scripture passages come from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and also the book of James. I wanted to first talk a little bit more about the book of 1 Corinthians. As you know, when Paul wrote his letters to the different churches, often he was addressing first the problems that the churches were facing. And we know that the people of Corinth in that church, they were facing so many problems that Paul wrote not just one letter or book to them, but he wrote two. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul really wanted to address the problems the church was facing, both internal and external. Internally, they were facing fights amongst the leaders, who would be leaders, who would lead rituals, and even the rituals themselves were in question. Were they to follow the same traditional Jewish rituals, or were they to follow the words of Christ that said some of these rituals were not so much needed, but just the faith was needed? They were also trying to figure out where to meet as they were still being persecuted. Were they able to meet in the temples? Were they able to meet in homes? And people were fighting over where to meet as a church together. They had many external problems as well, as political leaders still sought to quench or quell the movement that was happening, and church leaders were fearing that as more and more people were becoming Christians, that the temples and the Jewish rabbis were receiving less and less money, and that the offerings that were flowing so easily in their temples before had gone less and less. They were facing so many external problems as well. And Paul knew that as these people were facing problems, as they were not being united, what happened to that wonderful day of Pentecost where all the people had stood together and heard the words of the Holy Spirit in the many languages as they were united together as one body? Paul wanted to remind the people of God's empowering grace and that to know they were not alone, that it was Christ alone who saved them, to remember Christ's crucifixion. For Paul wanted to stress that Christ's body, the one body, was broken, was killed, was sacrificed, so that the whole body, the body of the church, may live and thrive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands and hundreds of people were becoming Christians each day, but yet they did not know fully what it meant to be a follower of Christ. They did not know fully what it meant to be, meant to know that Christ alone saved them. They were forgetting or not truly learning what all those things were. So Paul wanted to remind them of God's great grace and power, and also what happened with them through Christ. And when he did that, especially in this morning's passage, he's doing that by reminding them of their redemptive history, that shared history they had as Jewish people, and also, again, of the power of Christ. And we look at the next slide, we go on to the first passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, where Paul says right away, these things happened to them to serve as an example. And they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. The whom we know is Christ. And Christ is telling the people that Christ is the solid rock on which they stand, and all the end of ages stand before Christ. But Paul is also reminding them of the things, the history they had, much of that Old Testament writing and the history of their ancestors that they were a part of. You know, today we have all those ads for DNA testing, and as we're coming towards Christmas time, I've been seeing more and more ads saying, isn't this a wonderful Christmas gift you can give to someone where they can have their DNA tested and know what their background and ethnicities are? I'm sure if I turned mine in, I would assume it would be 100% Chinese, but I'm always kind of curious as to what it would happen. I had a friend who turned in her DNA, and her husband gave it to her as an engagement gift, her now husband. And she turned it in, and she said she's Filipino, but she had Filipino, Spanish, and even German DNA. She was shocked to discover. And then, of course, the company wants you to pay more money if you need more research done, right? They kind of hook you with that. But she knows now it is part of her ancestry, part of her history, and we ourselves value our history and our ancestry. And the people of Paul's time and the people in the city of Corinth needed to be reminded of their history, how their own people were redeemed and saved by God, and then to connect it with what was happening in their times, how those people themselves were now redeemed and saved by God, but by God through Jesus Christ. And the things that had been happening to them were quite drastic. And he lays them out earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I encourage you this week to read the whole chapter 10 if you are able. But in verse 7, he says, you were eating and you were drinking and you were revelrying, if that's a word. Revelrying was where they were celebrating. They were eating in excess. They were having too much fun, ignoring their work and the important things that need to be done. It was all based around this sort of social status of they had, where there were class systems, and it was important to be someone who hosted a great party to show your wealth and your status in society. And then if you had a party and invited all these people, then those people in turn would have their own parties and invite you back. It was an ongoing circles of eating and drinking and partying to excess. And Paul saw that that was happening with the people because they were not then concentrating on building up the church, on deciding those leadership problems they had, on deciding where to meet as a church, whether in a home or a temple. But instead, they were eating and drinking and having too much fun, ignoring their task as new Christians, especially to build up the church. He goes on to say that in verse 8, they did many acts of immorality, especially acts of sexual pleasure and flesh and carnal. And because of those acts, 23,000 fell. Those people were punished because of their sins and their wrong acts. These are the things that have been happening to them. And also we know in verse 9, the people, they tested Christ, and those who tested Christ, they say, were destroyed by serpents. And we wonder, well, what ways did they test Christ? They say that they tested Christ, and they remember that Christ's own temptation that he faced when he came out of the wilderness. We know that Christ was tempted to eat bread, to have his full share of bread, and never be hungry. We know that Christ was tested with the option of being immortal, of throwing himself off the high mountain and not dying. And we know Christ himself was tested with being shown atop a great building, the wealth of the city below him, that all could be his if he just gave in to Satan. And the people themselves were, in a way, experiencing similar temptations. They were giving in to wanting to fill their stomachs full of bread and being greedy. They were giving in to wanting to collect as much material wealth as they could. And they were giving in with even the idea of being able to be immortal. They were still offering sacrifices to other false gods in exchange of thoughts of being immortal or having the most in their life. They were then failing tests and then also testing Christ with their own faith because they were failing these tests. And they were not following Christ's great commandment to them to love God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and to love one another as they love each other. They were failing all these tests that Christ gave them and then testing Christ in that in return. So they were then destroyed by servants, these things that Paul says that were an example set to them. They were also complaining, and complaining brought them to be destroyed by the destroyer. What a great phrase, and you can imagine the destroyer. It's by God. God, yes, destroyed the people because they did complain, because they did not follow Christ's command to love God with all their heart, their mind, and soul. Instead, they complained about neighbor, they complained about fellow church leaders, they complained that their struggles they had were too much and that they were too weak to be able to take these on. They complained so much that they themselves were set to be destroyed. And Paul saw all these things happening, and he's giving a warning to the people. So he warns them in verse 12. It says, "So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall." I kind of like to think of an image of a shadow. When you know yourself and you stand straight and tall and you maybe go out for the day and you're ready for work or whatever thing you have to face, you say, "Okay, I'm ready. I've got my purse or my bag or my backpack. I have my wallet. I have my cell phone. I have my keys. I have the knowledge I need. I'm ready for this appointment or whatever it is I need to face." And as you're walking on the sidewalk, you maybe look down and you see your shadow that is cast, the shadow that is made from the sun shining above you. And you see that shadow might not be so straight. And you say, "Oh, wait, my clothes look kind of wrinkled in this shadow." Or, "Oh, wait, why does it look like, this bag I have with me with all the material I need for my meeting? It looks kind of messy in this shadow." The shadow truly reflects what is happening in your life. You think you are standing straight. You think you are ready, and you will not fall. But Christ, the sun, the light, shines upon us and shows who we truly are, just so that we cannot be so boastful, so relying only in ourselves, but a great reminder that we must rely on God.
So we must know that, yes, we want to stand tall, but we also must remember to not fall and to watch out. And when we do that, then we know we need to rely on Christ, that Christ should be our center. And Paul is doing that when he writes to Corinthians, reminding them that Christ is their center. They have this long, long history. Their ancestors have the history, this redemptive history that Paul is reminding them of. And with that redemptive history, though, also comes the love of Christ that is God's new way of redeeming their lives. So he then goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No testing has overtaken you that it is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested before your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so you may be able to endure it." The people knew what their struggles were. They knew what they were doing wrong. But instead of facing it, they said, well, we look at our history and how we suffered, and we look at the most recent things, how many people have been attacked by serpents and destroyed by the destroyer and testing Christ, and there is no way out of this new pattern that has developed. But Paul, in his writing to the people, wants to remind them first of their history and how they were redeemed by God's love in their history. They call it the redemptive history, and we'll go on to the next slide as I see these two points. The redemptive history is looking at the ancestors of Moses and the Israelites, and Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 at the very beginning of the passage of the chapter 10, where he talks about, remember your ancestors and Moses and your Israelites, who your ancestors were saved because God heard their cries. And as they were at the edge of the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea and the cloud of God was over them and protecting them. And Paul wanted to remind the people that those people who struggled, those people that were unsure of their faith, those historical people, their ancestors, that experienced just as much as the people in Corinth were experiencing, they were redeemed and saved by God. The miracle of crossing the Red Sea, the promise of the Holy Land that they were brought to, all those things happened because God gave them grace and his love. And now to the people in Corinth, they too receive God's grace and love. But this time, it is through Jesus Christ, the one body that died for them, so they may be united as a whole body. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ," telling them that even their ancestors, before they even knew, had Christ, the rock before them, and that these people now, the Corinthians, and us today, must have the rock of Christ in our lives. So then we do know and truly hear in verse 13 when he says, "No testing will overtake you. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. You have the strength of Christ, the rock to rely upon. He will set your path straight, that shadow that will be shined up on the ground. And God will provide testing that you may endure it." Because we know when you undergo a test and you endure it, you become a stronger person. You become stronger when you rely on Christ, the rock of faith. And it is so wonderful that as Paul is trying to teach the people about unity as one body, we also see the passage from James 4:10, the last slide, that talks about being, that talks about then being humble. So you work together as a united body, and you also know that God never gives you more than you can face. And then you also follow up with looking at your own inner self and being humble in the Lord. So let us close now together with reading this prayer. Dear Lord, give us strength in our lives so we may be present reminders of the rock of Christ. Give our hearts so that we may be humble in our lives, and draw us together at the well of your salvation. Amen. Just as we are reminded that Christ is our rock, we celebrate the remembrance of him through the Passover, the last meal he had, and the time that he shared with his disciples. Hear these words of invitation. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin,
and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with your whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be those witnesses to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, and today his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Our communion table is open. All are welcome to come forward as they are able. You take a wafer first, and then we also offer a juice cup. And then you may also are invited to pray at the altar after you take communion. So come as you are able.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
have taken the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us, let us pray together the prayer that Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be
Now we have a time of offering, which is our opportunity to respond to God's call for us to be generous and cheerful givers. Can the ushers please come forward? Please rise for the doxology. Would you join me in the prayer of dedication? Father God, we thank you for all these gifts that you have blessed us with, Lord. You have provided so many things for us, Lord, and given us an abundance of blessings. Lord, so we offer a portion of these things back to you. Lord, you pray that you would continue to make us a more generous people, Lord, and that you would make us to be good stewards of these gifts. Lord, we pray that we would be able to use these things to further your kingdom in this community, Lord, and in the world. So we offer these things to you, and we offer our lives to you. And we pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we have a time of announcements. A list of them can be found on the right-hand side of your bulletin. Are there any that you would like to add?
I do apologize. Edward is our prayer focus for this week, and we had the wonderful photo of him during the Joys and Concerns, and he asked for prayers for his life and for his mom. He's a great caregiver for her as well, and just for family as well. So we do lift up Edward Wong in our prayers, and we will pray for you, Edward, throughout this week as well. And also, if you are new to worship this Sunday morning, we welcome you. And we do exit out this way after worship, and we have conversation in the alleyway. And we also have an adult Sunday school class if you are interested in attending. I do invite Jenny Lee to come forward. We have what many have been waiting for, our cook-off results.
Thank you.
Number three was Kenneth Kang and Vince helping to cook. It was Chick-fil-A gin, chicken skewers, very tasty, because I believe he had the recipe from Diane Gin. Number four was my spicy chicken cream dip. Number five was Sway and Sadat's chicken saute skewers, including these really cool rice cubes. Did you all get that? Number six was Susanna Pang's stir-fry dish. Number seven was Kimmy's delicious Chinese chicken salad. Very healthy. We had a good healthy option. And then number eight was Aaron and Lucy's chicken cream soy milk corn stew, which was homemade soy, which was very delicious as well. I know. So hearing all these delicious dishes and thinking about what you voted for number-wise, we will share the results now. So first place went to number two, Karen Phillips. Congratulations. And Jenny made this really cute board, so we're going to put your photos up there later. And it will be displayed in the social hall until our next cook-off, and we'll have new champs, okay?
And the next one is Aaron and Lucy.
Number two, second place, Aaron and Lucy. Third place tie. Ooh.
The apple chicken.
Apple chicken by Agnes. Woohoo.
And the chicken saute.
Chicken saute by Sway and Sadat. Wonderful. And because of the generous chefs and the desserts by Stephanie and Kelsey, and all your donations and participation, including those who were not able to eat but donated funds, we raised $1,210. That's amazing. Thank you, everyone. And chefs, when you exit this way, please see me. We know you might be tired of chicken, so we have $10 In-N-Out gift cards for all the chefs. Thank you, everyone. And thank you to Jenny for organizing.
There are no more announcements. We'll move on to our closing hymn. Here I am, Lord.
Hearts of stone, give them hearts for love of